Good morning and welcome to Christ Central. My name is Owen. I get to serve as one of the pastors here. If you're joining us for the first time today, welcome to our church. So glad that you're here. Or maybe today's the first time in a while. In that case, welcome back and welcome home. So I'm sure all of us in some conversation, we've been asked this question. What is your family like? Tell me a little bit about your family. And what would you think if someone answered that question by describing their family in this way? Oh, we have a nice house. Our bedrooms are spacious and the kitchen is newly renovated. And we have reliable cars. Everyone can go where they need to go. And of course, the food is great. I love how the meals are prepared, good variety, and there's always food in the fridge. If someone described their family in that way, you would think that was a little off, a little odd, right? They're describing the amenities of a house, not the people and the relationships that make up the family that live in that house. Now, don't get me wrong, houses, cars, and food are very important. They're necessary. But they're meant to support and enhance the experience of being a family, but they're not the family itself. And yet, when we're asked, what is your church like? Tell me a little bit about your church. We answer in the same strange way, and we don't even blink. Oh, we have a nice building. The building is modern, clean, spacious, and we have plenty of classrooms. We have good worship services. I love the music and the singing. Sometimes I wish the preaching was better, but, you know, it's pretty good. We have great children's and youth ministries. The directors, pastors, leaders, they do a great job running that program. We have a pretty good community group system. And recently, I've really enjoyed our refreshments, especially during the summer, with the peach iced tea and iced coffees. Love it. Now, don't get me wrong. Building, worship services, ministry programs, community groups, and refreshments, all those things are important. They're necessary. But they support and enhance the experience of being the church, but those things are not the church itself. So what is the church? The church is not a place you go to, it's a people you belong to. Church is not a spiritual product you consume when it's convenient for you, it's a spiritual family that you commit to being a part of and to live with. The church is the family of God, where God himself is the father of this family, and where we, through faith in Jesus, have become his adopted and adored sons and daughters. And do you know what that means? It means that we now get to be brothers and sisters to one another. And God, our heavenly Father, calls us as his children to live together, to love one another as members of his household, members of his family. But the church on this side of glory, like every other family on planet Earth, is both at the same time beautiful and messy. That's because the people that make up the church family are both beautiful and messy. And if you've been a part of this church family for any period of time, then you know firsthand that this church is both beautiful and messy. The title of my sermon today is simply Church, Living Together as the Family of God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read the entire chapter today. And Romans 12 gives us one of the clearest and most beautiful pictures of how a gospel-shaped church family is called to live together. So, family of God, this is the word of our God. Would you please give it your careful attention? Reading from verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Here's a sermon outline for today, 4 points. First, the church begins with mercy. Second, the church is marked with humility. Third, the church grows and flourishes through mutual service. And fourth, the church reveals the kingdom through acts of love. Let's begin with mercy. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." The NIV translation translates it this way, "in view of God's mercy." Everything that Paul says in Romans chapter 12 flows from this one phrase, "by the mercies of God." In view of God's mercy, do these things. From chapters 1 to 11, Paul has been telling us about the mercy of God, how God in his merciful love sent his son Jesus to rescue sinners and to restore our broken world. We've learned through the book of Romans that salvation is not something we earn by being good. It's something we receive by acknowledging that we are not good, but trusting that God is good. God is merciful. And in his goodness and mercy, God sent his son Jesus to live for us, to die on the cross for our sins, and to be raised from the dead, so that you and I, we might be forgiven and reconciled to God. So that you and I might become new creation in Christ. So that you and I might be adopted into his family and adored as sons and daughters of God. The church begins with and it's built on the mercy of God as displayed in Jesus Christ. The church is made up of people who have received and experienced the mercy of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know what that means? That means fundamentally the church is not a gathering of perfect people who have it all together. Rather, the church is a gathering of broken people who are being held together by the mercy of God. Do you ever feel that you're too messed up, too sinful, too lost, too broken for God to want you? Do you frustrate yourself with the things you think and feel and say and do because you know it's wrong, you regret it, you're ashamed of it, you don't want to do it, but you do it anyway, and you don't understand yourself? Have you ever experienced that? The good news is God created the church for people just like you. The church is a family of broken and messed up people who have experienced the grace of God, who have been redeemed by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, not their own good works. And the Holy Spirit is now living in them to slowly, gradually, but surely, to restore and to renew them into the beautiful image of Jesus. The church is a family of people who were once lost, but now who have been found by Jesus. The church is a family of people who were once far, far from God, but now who have been brought near to God, in fact, brought into his own family by the blood of Jesus Christ, not because they were good, but because God was gracious and merciful. You see, the gospel tells us that no one enters into the church by merit. No one deserves to be a part of the church. It is only by the mercy of God in Jesus that we're invited to become a part of this family, not because we deserve it, but by grace. You see, in the church, there is no room for pride or superiority, just humble gratitude. And this is so important for us to understand and to believe, especially as Asian Americans. See, our whole lives, we have felt the pressure to prove ourselves, to succeed, to save face, to not bring shame to our families, but to bring honor to our families. And even in the church, if we're honest, we feel the need to present the best version of ourselves to one another. And we feel the burden and the pressure to hide whatever it is that we're ashamed of in our lives. But a church that begins with mercy, a church that is built on the mercy of God, in a church like that, the burden of having to prove yourself, you can lay that burden down. You see, in the church, you don't have to prove yourself, not to God, not to anyone else. And even if your parents are disappointed with you, even if you're disappointed with yourself, the good news is God is not. You can come just as you are to God with all of your sins, all of your failures, all of your mistakes, all of your regrets. You can come as you are to God because in Christ, God loves you and accepts you. You see, to God, your Father in heaven, you are not a disappointment that he's embarrassed over. You're his darling that he delights and sings over. Your dad in heaven looks upon you with so much love and so much joy. And even if you've never heard your dad say, I'm proud of you, your dad in heaven says, I'm so proud of you. If you could see the way your dad in heaven is looking at you right now at this very moment, if you could see how he is looking at you, you would be convinced how loved you are. So today, I urge you, would you believe that your daddy in heaven loves you, utterly loves you, and believing, would you begin to experience healing in your deepest parts? Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have to grow and change. Of course we do, we all do. But it means this, we don't have to grow and change in order to earn God's love, in order to get God to love us more. The gospel gives us the freedom to grow and change with the security of knowing that God our Father already loves us and accepts us fully and eternally in Christ. Think about this. Even if you never grow and change, God will still love you because his love is unconditional. But when you see that God's love is that unconditional, it will make you want to grow and change out of gratitude and joy and love for the God who first loved you and gave everything for you. So first, the church begins and must begin with mercy. Mercy is the foundation of the church. Second, the church is marked with humility. In Romans chapter 1 through 11, Paul wrote about the mercy of God as displayed in Jesus. But in Romans 12, he shifts focus from what God has done for us to now what we're called to do in view of what God has done for us, in view of God's mercy to us in Jesus.
In verse 2, if you recall, Paul tells us to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of our minds so that we might discern the will of God, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So that begs the question, so what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? Well, the good news is you don't have to guess. You don't have to make it up. You just have to keep reading. Because he tells us in verses 3 and following. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. It is the will of God that we think of ourselves with sober judgment," which means not inflated with pride, nor deflated with insecurity. In other words, it is the will of God that we be humble. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking rightly of yourself in light of the gospel. It's knowing who you are in Christ and also who you are not. Humility means recognizing that you are not the whole body, but you are an important and necessary part of the body. Humility means that you recognize that you're not everything, but at the same time, you're not nothing either. Now, Paul uses the imagery of the body, many members, different functions, one body. And in the body of Christ, there is no hierarchy of value. No part is more important or less important than another. Every part matters, and every part has equal worth and value in the eyes of God. Now, this is radically different. It's at odds with what our culture believes and tells us. In our culture, we assign value and worth to people for things like education or earning power or physical beauty or sense of humor and things like that. Our culture tells us that people who are stronger, smarter, more successful, more wealthy, more beautiful, more athletic, more popular, they have more value and worth than people who don't. And truth be told, we all believe this. We agree with this. How do I know? Because that's why all those things are so important to us. But the gospel brings us into a new kind of family, where all those things no longer matter when it comes to our true value and worth. You see, in the church family, your value and your worth are not tied to things like that, like money or education or intelligence, appearance, success, or popularity. Your true value, your true worth is based solely and only on this, that Jesus knows you, that Jesus loves you, and that Jesus died to redeem you. That's what makes you infinitely precious and valuable, because you are infinitely precious and valuable to Jesus. Jesus thought that you were worth dying for. That's how precious you are. That Jesus would give his life to gain you. Now, humility doesn't just show up in how we think about ourselves through the lens of the gospel, but it also shows up in how we think about and connect with others in the family of God. Humility says, I need the body, and also the body needs me. God's will for your life is not for you to follow Jesus in isolation by yourself. It's not God's will for you to be so independent, so sufficient that you don't need anyone else. It is God's will for you and for us to live together as a family. God does not want you to follow his son Jesus by yourself, but in community with others who follow Jesus. You know, one of my favorite dishes, if you know me, is a Korean dish called kimchi jjigae, or Korean stew. Now, as important as kimchi is for kimchi jjigae, it is not enough. There are other essential ingredients that make up kimchi jjigae, like tofu, thick pieces of pork belly, onion, lots of garlic, red pepper flakes, and red pepper paste. It feels so funny saying that in English. So I want to say gochujang, right? But every ingredient brings its flavor, Every ingredient plays its part to make the whole delicious. If you miss even one of those ingredients, it doesn't taste right. It's not as delicious. And that's how the church works. The church needs every one of its members. That means the church family needs you, your voice, your gifts, your presence, and your story. Not because you're so awesome, but because God decided that you're a part of the recipe. The church doesn't taste as good without you. Just as no child in any family can ever say, I don't matter here, I'm not needed here, so we can never say, no member of a church family can ever say, I don't matter here, I'm not needed here. You see, in the church, like in every family, every member matters. Ask any parent. If they have 3 kids, 10 kids, it doesn't matter. Every single child matters and is essential to that family. So this is the first step of knowing what God's good, acceptable, and perfect will is for our lives. It is to be humble and to view ourselves rightly and soberly in light of what the gospel says about us. Now, why is it so important for us to be humble? Why is humility so essential? Well, it's because the church is made up of broken people. Parents say and do things that they regret. I know that I have hurt and wounded my kids with my anger and my words more times than I would care to admit, especially when they were teenagers. And children hurt their parents too. Siblings fight and hurt one another. You see, families are made up of broken people who are trying to figure it out. And the church is made up of broken people. And it's led by broken people. That's because that's the only kind of person that exists in this world, broken people, right? And that's why humility is so essential, because without humility, we will criticize, we will judge, we'll despise, we'll say, I don't need you. Without humility, we might even give up on people who have hurt us, deeming them not worth the effort. But if we have humility, we have a shot at staying together and figuring it out together. Humility says, I know things are broken and messy right now, and it's hard. But I know this, I need you, and you need me. We need each other. So let's stick together and work through this, because that's what families do. So the church begins with mercy, and it's marked with humility. Next, the church grows and flourishes through mutual service. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, Paul writes that we have all received different gifts, and he lists 7 gifts in our text: prophesying or preaching, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, and showing mercy. Now, this list is not meant to be exhaustive. It's representative of the kinds of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to believers. Now, every believer, every single believer, has been uniquely gifted and equipped by the Holy Spirit with a gift or with an ability that you can use to serve others and to build up the church, whether it's some sort of speaking gift or some sort of serving gift. You know, God did not put you in the church family for you to just receive. He put you in the church so that you could also give. You're not meant to be just a spectator in the church. You're meant to be a participant in ministry. You're not meant to be just a consumer in the church. You're meant to be a contributor in the church. The gifts and the abilities that God has given to you are not only for you. They're also for the benefit of others, for the building up of the body of Christ. And when one part of the body doesn't function as it should, the whole body suffers, right? Imagine if your eye said today, I don't want to work. I'm going to take the day off. and you just can't open your eyes. Or imagine your hands and your feet say, you know what, I'm going to take the day off today. And your hands and your feet refuse to work. What would happen to you? You would not be able to function properly. You wouldn't be able to be a healthy, functioning body. In the same way, when you don't use your gifts, whether it's because you're too busy doing other things or because you're apathetic, the body of Christ is weakened. The whole family suffers. But when each member of the body uses their gifts to serve one another, that's when the whole body grows and flourishes together. The late Dr. Tim Keller said this, "Everyone is a minister in the church." Did you catch that? Not just the paid pastors, but everyone is a minister in the church. The only way the body grows is when each part is doing its work. So here's the next part of God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for your life. Do you know what that is? For you to use the gifts that God has given to you. That is God's will for your life. So, if your gift is teaching, then teach with faithfulness. If your gift is serving, then serve with joy. If your gift is encouraging others, then speak words that give life and lift others up. If your gift is giving, then give with generosity and with a cheerful heart. If your gift is leading, then lead with diligence and with grace and kindness. If your gift is showing mercy, then show mercy with compassion and tenderness. Whether your gift is something that is used up front for others to see or used behind the scenes, whether it's some sort of speaking gift or some sort of serving gift, whatever gift or gifts that God has given to you, it is God's will for you to use those gifts. Not for your sake, but for the sake of the church family of which we are all a part. I want you to consider Jesus, our Savior. He didn't wait until it was convenient for him to serve. He laid aside his glory and he came into our broken and messy world. And though he was a king, he showed up as a servant. He showed up to serve by teaching, by healing, by welcoming and befriending those that were unwanted, even by washing feet. And then Jesus went to the cross, taking your sins and mine. Jesus loved us and served us so deeply, even to the point of laying down his life for us. And now Jesus says to us, as I have loved you, so you must now love one another. It is the will of God for us to love one another. So the church begins with mercy, is marked with humility, and grows and flourishes through mutual service. Lastly, the church reveals the kingdom through acts of love. Verses 9 to 18 comes to the heart of our passage. And it gives us a vivid picture of what gospel-shaped love looks like and does in real life. This is the vision of how God wants the church to live together. So again, maybe you've asked, so what is God's will for my life? Let me tell you God's will for your life today, because it comes from Scripture. God's will for your life, God's perfect, acceptable will for your life is that, and not only your life, but for our life together as a church family is here. I'm going to read it for us, okay? What I'm about to read for you and me right now is God's good and perfect, acceptable will for our church family. But I'm going to reread this passage in the New Living Translation so we can kind of a fresh, different way of hearing the text. It's pretty understandable. And let me just say this too. What I'm about to read doesn't need to be explained. It's self-explanatory. It just needs to be obeyed. And so would you listen again? This time would you listen with a desire to obey and to live out what you're about to hear? Because this is God's will for us as a church family. Church family, listen to God's words to us. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think that you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Church family, that is God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for our church family. And when we love one another in this way, we reveal the kingdom of God. This is the kind of beautiful community that Jesus died to create and that we have the privilege of being a part of because of the mercies of God in Jesus. Now let's pause a minute to be honest. When you read a passage like that, it sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Oh, glorious, beautiful. I love it, Pastor Owen. Until you try to practice it in the context of a messy church. Some of you have been hurt by the church. Maybe someone has gossiped about you. Maybe someone has mistreated you or your spouse or your kids. Maybe a leader failed you. Maybe a pastor let you down. And let's be honest, in the other direction too, chances are you've probably hurt other people too. Maybe through your silence, distancing, maybe through anger, judgment. Here's the hard truth. If we're going to live in real community with one another, like all of us are broken, redeemed sinners who are still in the middle of our own sanctification, if we're actually going to like spend time meaningfully with one another, we're going to hurt one another. You're going to get hurt. And the truth is, you're also going to hurt other people. So what hope do we have? If we know we're going to offend and hurt one another, what hope do we have? The hope cannot be that all of us will be so properly and well-behaved that we never say or do something to offend one another. That can't be our hope. The only way you're going to survive to do that is you actually don't spend time with each other. Keep everything superficial. That's the only way you're not going to have conflict. But if you're going to actually live life together in community, you will offend one another. You'll upset one another. Look at your family, the people that you live with. You get offended and you offend. So what is our hope if we're going to be a church family that actually lives together? This is our hope. That in the gospel, we have the resources to forgive one another. Because Jesus has forgiven us, we now have the power to extend that forgiveness to others. Without the ability to forgive, we have no hope at making it as a church family. Just as your family has no hope of being a healthy family if you do not have the power to forgive. If you don't have the power to forgive, I guarantee you your family is dysfunctional. It is unhealthy. And if we can't have the power to forgive one another, our church family will be dysfunctional and unhealthy. So let me ask you today, who do you need to forgive in our church family? Who have you been avoiding? Who are you mad at? Who have you written off and considered dead to you? Today, I'm going to be so bold as to say that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today through his word. Jesus, who forgave you, commands you to forgive. Jesus, who loves you, commands you to love. Not only when it's easy, but especially when it's hard, when you don't want to. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a Welsh preacher, once said this: there is nothing more opposed to the gospel of Christ than a hard and unforgiving spirit. But you know, the converse is true. There is nothing
that causes the gospel of Christ to shine brighter than a gracious and forgiving spirit.
So what's the takeaway for today? I want us to remember that the ministries of the church are not the church. The people are. Now, there is a time and place to evaluate the ministries of our church to ensure that those ministries are operating or working well. But I would submit to you, I think we also need to evaluate the church family to make sure that the members of the church family are working well. You see, the true health of a church is not seen in how well the ministries operate, but in how well the people of the church obey and practice passages like Romans 12. If I were to ask you, what's the church like, and you start evaluating the ministry of this church, that's like you evaluating the appliances of your house. We are the church family. How is the people in the church family doing? Are we obeying and living out what we find in Romans chapter 12? And as I was preparing the sermon, I found myself daydreaming. What if the culture of our church could be shaped by Romans chapter 12? In fact, I'll say this, I didn't even say in this first service, and I thought about, what is it that I want most for our church family? Is it a new building? That would be nice. Where there's plenty of parking and no more sharing of spaces. That'd be nice. Nah. I'd rather have us live in a tent, meet in a parking lot. If our church can resemble the church that we see in Romans chapter 12. There's nothing I want more for our church than for our church by the Spirit of God to believe and to obey what we find in Romans chapter 12. And I believe that will make our church a beautiful, glorious church. It's not in the externals. It's in the quality of our life together as the family of God. But this beautiful vision for it to come to pass requires all of us, doesn't it? All of us have to use our gifts to serve. All of us have to love. This is not just the pastors, not just the leaders, but all of us. This is the ultimate group project. It requires all of us to do our part, not just 10% doing 90% of the work, but all of us doing the work. And then in a moment, I began to despair a little bit. Is that even possible, God? And then I was reminded by the promises of God that he who began a good work in us, he is faithful and he will do it. And so this week I was rebuked by my faithlessness and I was encouraged because I realized it's not just possible for our church to become like a church that resembles Romans 12, but we will become that. Not because we're so good, not because we're so strong, but because Jesus promised to make us like himself through the power of his Holy Spirit. He who began a good work in us, he is faithful and he will do it. If it was up to us, never going to happen. But if it's up to the Holy Spirit, it cannot not happen. Amen? And so it's with confidence and with hope as we look to our risen Savior, believing that his Holy Spirit lives not only in us individually, but among us as a church family, he will do it for his glory. And he will conform our church together into his beautiful image. And I believe he'll do it for his glory and for our joy. Amen. Let's pray together, church. Gracious Father, I thank you for the beautiful vision of church life together you give us in Romans chapter 12. By your Spirit, would you shape our church family to embody the beauty of that vision, that we might be a church marked by love and humility and grace and joyful service. Conform us day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade into the image of Jesus together. Help us to value what you value, to treat one another with the love that you've shown us.
for your glory and for our joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.